If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18, and while you're turning there, let me also announce or remind deacons that we will have a brief special deacons meeting after the service tonight in my office. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 21, the Bible says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all.'" We've been discussing the end of Babylon, and we're still in that. But as we discussed, we noticed that there were some pictures that in the Old Testament, they prepared us for the second coming. What do these all have in common? Well, the story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We noticed in that story, the fire fell, and the false prophets were slain. In addition, we notice with Moses and Korah's rebellion. Again, there's an earthquake, but there's also fire, fire from the Lord, and the false prophets are slain. And then we noticed in Lot and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, again, fire fell, and there's a plea to come out. Because if you're stuck there with Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to be destroyed. And Lot is dragged out. Sadly, his wife turns and becomes a pillar of salt. Now, all of these prepare us for this eventuality that is going to come, and that is going to come during the tribulation where the end of Babylon comes and is destroyed. The fire falls. The Bible describes Jesus in his return like lightning, like fire falling from the skies. And so we noticed last week, and by the way, if we could just simply, something's wrong with this microphone, so let's put me on the pulpit mic, if you would please, and I'm going to just take this off. I think that might be better. But we noticed last week the announcement of her fall, and we began noticing here some descriptions. We said, first of all, Babylon is dominated by, remember, demons. And we talked about the demonic activity. We're even seeing some of that even today. But what's going to happen is there's going to be a vacuum. And with even Christians leaving the world as they go in the rapture, that's going to create a vacuum. The ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers is going to create a vacuum. And it's going to be filled. By the way, can I just simply remind you, right now, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. It's not enough to just simply be saved. But you make sure you get all of Christ and he gets all of you by being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Babylon was dominated by demons, but we want to pick it up there. Notice, secondly, that Babylon is defiant in depravity, verses 7 and 8. Notice in verse number 7 how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, "I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." She's very proud. Notice, therefore, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Notice the pride factor. And what does the Bible say? Pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I mentioned that Babylon, the destruction is going to come, and I happen to believe that's going to include the city of Jerusalem, that perhaps the center of all of this is going to become that holy city. It's going to become an unholy place. Notice in verse number 7 how much she hath glorified herself. What a description that is. That reminds us of Satan. Satan was the one who tried to exalt himself. He tried to lift himself up. In Isaiah 14, five times, he said, "I will." Notice, it's going to be that she lives deliciously. Verse number 7, that is a word which means luxuriously. You know, you think about, you know, the five-star resorts. You think about, you know, the nice places, the palaces. You think about all of the mansions and all of the different places where the rich might live. Notice that they belong to this kingdom, but that's coming to an end. We also notice in verse number 3 that the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, I can't help but point out that we need to pay attention to this because I happen to believe there's a lot of ebb and flow in preparation for the end. And a lot of preparation even right now, as even the earth is going through the birth pangs, getting ready even for the rapture, that there's a constant reshaping of our world. There's a constant, and I want to be careful about how I even mention this, even hypothetically,
I don't want you to think for any second here tonight that I have things figured out. But I want you to understand that one of the problems with the reshaping is that oftentimes the solution is that there's going to be more of a one world order and globalization. You know, let me just point out, I'm sure you've heard this statement before, that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, that, I believe, is a fact. But it's an observation. It is generally true that power tends to corrupt, which is why if you want to keep people honest, if you want to keep groups honest, you need to have some division. You need to separate the lock and the key, so to speak. I believe that is true. I believe that's true oftentimes in companies. I believe that's true certainly in politics. That is certainly true with government. That's also true, I believe, as well within a family. You realize that, by the way, I do not believe that God gives one person in the family here all control. You know, this idea that the man, because he's the head of the home, means that the man gets to do whatever he wants, that's not right. That's not Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Bible actually says you're supposed to submit yourselves within that family unit. Now, you're supposed to be submissive and you're supposed to work together. I happen to believe this is also true within a church. Now, you find all of this, that this globalization, this effort to try and merge together, it's going to result in one person control. And, by the way, that is going to create a measure of prosperity, but it's going to be corrupt. With the Antichrist being at the top and Satan basically the one behind all of this, we're going to find the Antichrist is going to puff out his chest. He's going to say, look, I made you prosperous. I made you wealthy. I made you. But at the end, we find that he basically even shows his true colors when he gets rid of the religion. And again, his loyalty is only to himself. He's poured everything into his power. Now, again, I want to be careful how I even suggest this, but I have to point out, if you're paying attention to world events, for instance, what is happening right now in Europe? What is happening right now in Europe is quite interesting. In fact, it's quite interesting around the world. Alliances are being reshaped. Nations, and this is not, again, don't misunderstand, I am not taking sides or even declaring any nation right, any nation wrong. I'm just simply pointing out the fact that nations are realigning. And they are we're having a reshaping of different mergers, different nations cooperating. You know, one of the things you have to factor in, that just take what is happening in Ukraine. Eventually here, it will come to an end one way or another. It's going to come to an end. But what's going to happen after that? Have you thought about that? I think one of the things to consider is this. You know, that nation, and right now, you know, with the warfare going through the country of Ukraine, that there's village after village, city after city, block after block, that is being totally destroyed. But you know what happens? Eventually, there's going to be a time when war ends and there is peace, when everybody pours their efforts into rebuilding. You realize that at one time, we went in and destroyed. Now, it wasn't the same, but we destroyed things in Iraq and Afghanistan. And the same was true, by the way, in World War II. The places that were destroyed and ravaged by warfare, they all of a sudden, we came in and rebuilt some things in Japan, rebuilt some things in Europe. And even right now, I find it interesting just the way that there's even talk about new alliances of nations cooperating, nations that so far have not been aligned before. I'm only pointing that out, and it's just simply to point out that there's an ebb and flow and things change, but eventually here, there's going to be sort of the right combination. And I believe, by the way, that's going to happen as the rapture takes place or after the rapture, so that you're going to see here an alliance that is going to lift up the Antichrist. Notice what is said. This is said about this kingdom, verse 7, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no more a widow and shall see no sorrow. See the defiance there? See the pride? See that? You see the kingdom here just sort of like with pride strutting down the street. And we see, by the way, it's interesting in the day and age in which we live, that we see a lot of sin that just simply is out in the open. A lot of sin that has parades and a lot of sin that is no shame. It used to be things, you know, that were so sinful, they were done in secret and private, that, you know, you just hush-hush, you didn't talk about it. Now it's mainstream, now it's out there on social media, and there's just no a semblance of righteousness at all. The billboards, the advertisements, it's all out in the open. Now that is why it is also fitting for swift destruction. And notice letter C, that Babylon is destined for destruction. Make no bones about it. In verses 8 through 10, notice how it's described. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues, that is the judgment, come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Notice it happens quickly. It happens in a flash. You know, again, reminds me how we have to be careful. I pointed it out the other day that you know, about 15, 16 months ago, you know, I went out to my car and I didn't see the ice and I landed flat on my back. In just a second, I fell. Well, pride is very sneaky, because pride gets us not to see the danger and we fall very, very quickly. Notice in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication. It says, and live deliciously with her shall bewail her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. By the way, can I point out that many Bible teachers, looking at the description here with smoke, even one day, and burning, you know what they see? This might be an occasion of an atomic bomb or an atomic blast, an atomic weapon that is used where there is, you know, this destruction with smoke, with fire. But notice, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is that judgment come. An atomic blast, an atomic explosion. Notice, by the way, the kings in the meantime watch. And I chose this picture here. I thought, you know, this is pretty good, you know, astonished look on his face. But that's the way it's going to be. Because you're going to actually have this destruction of the city, but it is going to be observed. There are observers, and there's a reason for that. They watch in shock. Again, if this is an atomic explosion, if this is atomic warfare, maybe they turn it on the TV. Maybe they are far enough away from the blast. You know, that's one of the things right now, you know, that is so concerning for us in Eastern Europe, is that we are talking about nations where there are nations involved that have the capability of atomic warfare, nuclear warfare. And so that is a real threat. Now, I don't happen to believe this is atomic. I happen to believe it's just Jesus. And the reason I happen to believe that is, you know, you can, by the way, you know, make everything understandable to a point, but I also happen to believe that when Jesus comes, he does destroy very quickly. And he does come in a flash, and he does come, and Jesus doesn't need, by the way, any weapons. He doesn't need it. He is the weapon. He is the righteous judge. But what happens is the destruction of this Babylon comes so quickly, but then what you have, and you need to read it this way, is a funeral. Notice, letter D, that Babylon is depressing in desolation, verses 9 through 19. You see, basically the way that this is described is that you've got the destruction of a city, but then you have basically the funeral, and funerals are always attended by people that are observing, people that are testifying, people that are around. And so all the bystanders, notice, in this case here, the Bible describes with the destruction of Babylon, it describes the funeral with three sets of mourners. So there's three different groups. Who are they? Who are the ones who attend the funeral of Babylon, great Babylon that has fallen? We notice, first of all, there are the kings of the earth. The first group is the kings of the earth, the world leaders under the Antichrist, including and featuring 10 kings. 10 kings who oversee 10 regions of his kingdom. Now, it's probably going to include more than that, but it's important to understand this is like a state funeral. You know, sometimes we have individuals that transcend, maybe they are politically important, they are connected in such importance that they demand a big state funeral. Now, we notice here that they stand afar off and they bewail her. It's interesting, the word that is used there describes more than just simply crying. It describes frustration. It describes beating your chest in frustration. You know, have you ever been so frustrated that basically it caused you to just simply act out in such a way? They are swept up here in just simply realizing the finality, because listen, they had a part, and they pinned all of their hopes in the false Savior. They pinned all of their trust in that which was going to go away. That they stand in shock and dismay, but they're not the only ones. Notice, secondly, we have the merchants of the earth. In verse number 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Not sad. That, by the way, the reason why they're sad is because they're not making any money. That all of a sudden they lost their business. They lost another sale. That they are not crying because they were sinful. They were involved in sinful merchandise. But they're sad because their business has come to an end. By the way, can I also point out something to you? Our world has been long teetering on the edge of collapse. Think about all of the crises we have had in the last 10, 20 years. A housing crisis, a banking crisis. We've had global inflation, hyperinflation. Right now, even an oil market crisis. I remember years ago, I was meeting with, at the time, my financial advisor, and my financial advisor was sitting across from me, and he was explaining during a time when there was some concerns. And he said to me, Pastor Clear, he says, don't worry. He said, after all, the market fluctuates. It goes up, it goes down, but eventually it goes back up. I said, maybe, but it won't always. I said, you don't know your Bible. And I said, there will come an end. And if I could just simply time it just so, you know, it went down just, you know, after I left this earth, that'd be fine with me. But my point is this, that listen, our world is being held almost like with, you know, just a rubber band and a little bit of duct tape. It seems like it's just barely hanging together. Can I point out, again, you need to pay attention to what I call early tremors. Think about how fragile the global economy is right now. With the world economy just beginning to recover from the ravages of COVID-19, think about what has been happening in recent days with oil. And I know you say, oh, yeah, I see it at the pump. That's only the half of it. Do you know that, maybe you didn't understand this, but when you think about, you know, oil, it's not just gasoline for your car. Actually, when you take that crude oil, there will be 142 gallon barrel of oil. About half of it is used to make gasoline. The other half, approximately, is used to make everything else. There are actually over 6,000 different things that come from petroleum that are made with the usage of petroleum. These are everyday items that you and I need and use some every single day. From paint to purses, from trash bags to telephones, from cars to clothes, from shampoo to shaving cream, from dentures to dresses, from bandages to boats, and I could go on and on and on. As pictured here, every one of these items here, they are made in part from crude oil. So when that crude oil is going upwards over $100 a barrel, it's not just simply the fuel in your car that's going up. Guess what? Everything else is going to go up as well, including, by the way, every one of these items, they have to be shipped. Guess what? That means you're going to have to pay more in fuel costs. Now, what am I pointing out? You say, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't talk this way. But it's reality that we need the Lord, that we rely upon the Lord. That, listen, our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in the world leaders. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we have never needed the Lord more than today. We have inflation. We have high debt. The national debt is over $30 trillion. This conflict in Ukraine has brought us on the verge of nuclear conflict. We've got supply chain shortages. We are having an employee shortage. There are many businesses that are having a hard time finding employees. Now, scary as this may seem, I also will point out to you, and I think it's interesting to just simply watch. Because what happens is that proud man figures a way to delay the utter destruction. He figures a way. He always figures. And that's what my broker was saying. You know, it always is going to come up. It's always going to come up. You know, you keep thinking we can't keep borrowing money and having this national debt go up without it collapsing. And we can't do this without there being some kind of catastrophe. But man figures out a way for now. But notice, by the way, God is in control. And I'm here to tell you that God's word is true, and God will keep his word. Now, again, it's going to happen at the end, but I'm just watch the way that things are going right now, and what you're going to see is more of that for at least another 7 years. If the rapture happened tonight, for 7 more years, you're going to have mankind sort of putting his Band-Aids on and figuring out how to get it to work a little bit longer, and seems like it does, but then it collapses all at once. And who is the one who pushes that button? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the merchants who have refinanced and they've merged and they position themselves. They put all of their eggs in the basket of the Antichrist. Notice all of a sudden they have nothing. They are left bankrupt. Notice in verses 12 some of the things that one time it listed that were their merchandise. It's interesting, this list. Because it mentions here, first of all, verse number 12, gold, silver, and precious stones. It's interesting, everything listed could have been used for God. Did you know that all of those stones were used in the temple? In addition, notice the fabrics in verse 12, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet. Those were actually used as the curtain material for the tabernacle. Verse number 12, thyine wood. Wood that was used to burn in temples. Verse number 12, vessels of ivory and precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble. The temple stones literally are being described here, huge marble stones. Verse number 13, the spices including cinnamon and odors and ointments, frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour wheat. If you check it out, many of these are the ingredients of the showbread, the bread which was used in the worship of God. And then notice animals, verse 13. Beasts and sheep, sacrificial offerings. Verse number 13, what would have transported them? Horses and chariots. In verse number 18, you have ships and shipmasters. Again, trading by the sea for the purpose of getting it. Remember Hiram, the king of Tyre, he brought the cedars of Lebanon by ship and then brought it inland there to Jerusalem. You know, this all reminds us here that all of this, a subtle way of God saying, listen, this could have been used for me, but you used it for you. Oh, folks, let's not be selfish. I'm so appreciative tonight. You know, Brother Nibby, for instance, taking, you know, and he showed some pictures to me, you know, earlier today. He sent me a couple of pictures, said, here's some stuff in the van, and that there's beds, and there's sleeping bags, and there's diapers, and there's food, and, you know, all sorts of medical supplies, everything they need. Emergency stuff, things that right now, water, you know, you think about tonight when you go home and you just easily get a glass of water, just think about people in the Ukraine that don't have the ability to get water. Boy, and you're going to thank God. Now, what am I saying? I'm thankful here Brother Nibby is using what he has for God. And you and I need to use what we have for God. And even this building and all of our property, all of our belongings, all of our money, it needs to be used for God. Their business. Now, all of a sudden, it goes down. But listen, when you invest in eternity, it never ends. Your business needs the blessing of God. Notice not only at the funeral do we have the kings and also the merchants, but then notice another group of mourners at the funeral of Babylon the Great are those who sail the seas. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. The mourners include those who make a living by the sea. Huge in Bible days, as even today. Sea freight, for instance, responsible, is said, for the transfer of 90% of global trade. Think about that. 90% of everything that we need on the shelves, it is traded by the sea. And then there's the cruise industry. There's also the commercial fishing industry. It says, as many as trade by sea, they stood afar off. Now, there's a bit of irony, because 2,000 years ago, remember, the Christ's disciples stood afar off, and everybody was afar off. Everybody was far away from Christ when he hung on the cross. Now, here's Christ, and he is in the flesh, in person. He is coming back. This is all here orchestrated for the time of Christ's return. And as he comes back, the world watches in horror and stands afar off. Now we see the announcement of her fall, but then secondly, notice the applications. And I want to finish here with some applications. What lessons can we learn from this? What lessons can we learn from this chapter? First of all, we need to learn the lesson to come out. Come out of her is said over and over again. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, come out. You know, it's always been the command of God to separate. From the very beginning when he separated light from darkness, don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's always been his plan for us. And I know, by the way, it's not a popular topic today. And most churches don't give the time of day to talk about separating. But folks, there needs to be a difference. There should be a difference in you and somebody who is not living for the Lord, somebody who doesn't know the Lord as Savior. That there should be a difference. There should be a difference in the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself. That there should be a difference in what you're about, what's important in your life, your family, your church. Everything should be different. Come out. He says, come out from among them. And we need to come out. Come out. Not only that should we come out, but I want you to notice, secondly, he reminds us, don't envy. You know, only a fool will envy fools. Don't envy Babylon. Babylon doesn't have anything you want or need. Babylon's not going to last. In fact, that's one of the points. He points out it's only temporary, but Jesus is forever, and his kingdom will never end. You know, the story is told 100 years ago of an old missionary couple. They'd been working in Africa for years, and they were returning to New York to retire. It happened to be, this is 100 years ago, that they were coming on a ship at the same time that then President Teddy Roosevelt was returning from a safari, where he was just simply out for a hunt, out for pleasure, out for vacation. And they were on the same ship. And so as they were coming closer, all of a sudden, that they noticed that there was a big throng, a bunch of people. The shore was just filled with welcomers that were on the shore. And they got a little bit disappointed, realizing they're not there for us. They're there for the president. Big old banner said, welcome home, Mr. President. There was no banner for the retiring missionary. But you know, it was the wife of that missionary who reminded her husband, said, honey, don't worry about it. You know, Teddy Roosevelt's getting this welcome because the president is coming home. But don't forget, we're not home yet. We haven't even gotten home. You know, my home is not here. My home is there. And you and I need to remember that we don't have to feel sorry. We don't have to worry. You know, if it seems like they get stuff and boy, they prosper. Listen, you're not done yet. You got something to live even after death. And so we are reminded here not to envy. And then one more application. He says, rejoice. Rejoice over her, verse 20, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now this climax, it brings us to the end, but let me ask you this question here. Which side are you on? Do you know Christ as Savior? If you know Christ as Savior, boy, I'll tell you what, this story here, just even reading that God has planned this all out, and by the way, God could have, you know, said a lot in just simply one word or two words, but he takes a lot of time, several chapters that are getting to the end. But I want you to know that as it says here in verse number 21, that a mighty angel takes up a big millstone and casts it into the sea, and it destroys, of course, this image that is spoken about that even in Daniel. We notice that all of this comes to an end. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. We're going to stop right there. Next week, I've got an interesting take on the next verses here as I preach a message entitled The Hallelujah Chorus. And I know you're thinking, we're going to sing. No, we're not. But we're going to read about those who will. And so that'll be next week, The Hallelujah Chorus.